Well, good morning, everyone. Afternoon. Gosh, it's impossible to keep that straight. It's like old habits. I know. I made fun of you, and it came right back to bite me. It's great. There's a lesson there. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for the freedom that we have to come and worship you today, to hear your word, to celebrate together as a body, as one body, as the people of God, to be encouraged and strengthened and renewed. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not long before I got married, so 22 years ago, almost to the day, my father-in-law, my soon-to-be father-in-law, we went out for a meal, and he gave me this little booklet. It's called God's Light, God's Love. Just a little devotional book you might pick up at a Christian bookstore. And I remember reading through it at the time and thinking, oh, well, that's sweet. I mean, it's like a nice little, oh, God's love. Like, isn't that nice? It's for new Christians. It's for, like, baby believers or for kids or something like that. And what I really need is something meaty and substantial, something that gets into the deep theological issues in life. And yet, over the last few years, I found that God has been slowly but persistently calling me back over and over again to this central, elementary doctrine at the heart of our faith. You know, on the inside cover of this little booklet, my father-in-law wrote, "Jonathan, may God's richest blessing be upon you and your marriage. Nothing can separate you from God's love." Romans 8, 38 and 39. The problem is, although that may be theologically accurate, we can all affirm that, our experiences in life don't always match up with that reality. For example, 10 years ago or so, I was laid up in the middle of summer for 2 weeks with horrible, horrible vertigo. If you've ever had that before, you know how bad that can be. I couldn't get up out of bed without the entire world spinning all around me. And it's easy, I think, to hold on to hope when everything in our lives is going smoothly. Everything is moving along nicely. Everything's going great. But it's so much harder to believe God's word and trust his promises when everything seems to be falling to pieces all around you. Chaos, uncertainty, instability, these all pose significant challenges to our faith. They're like a stress test for our souls. I don't know if you've ever been to IKEA and you've seen, you know, their iconic IKEA chair, and they have them in a big box at IKEA with these machines that are pushing the back and the cushion over and over again to show how durable these chairs are, this stress testing. And as much as I dislike periods of pain and suffering and struggle, these can actually, in the end, be incredibly helpful and fruitful times of testing in our lives. For me, as I was battling the vertigo, it became clear I had a lot of maturing to do. Spiritually, emotionally, it revealed all kinds of areas in my life I had to work on. But in the end, I came to realize that nothing, not even a chronic illness, could separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And today we're going to look at a moment from the life of David where he too faced into the darkness of suffering and loneliness. And we're going to see that even in the middle of that suffering and pain, God's love will hold us fast. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Psalm 142. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Psalm 142, it's where David says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Now, before we get into the actual psalm itself, I don't know if you notice there in your Bibles, there's a little inscription or superscription at the very beginning of the psalm, and it says, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. A maskil. I wish, if you were hoping I could explain to you what a maskil is, I'm afraid I cannot. The Hebrew experts, I did research on this. There's a lot of opinions, but the bottom line is nobody really knows. David, however, we do know, right? We know a lot about the life of David. And there are several instances when David found himself in distress and forced to hide out in a cave. So one such instance, I think the most likely instance, is here in 1 Samuel 22. So David is fleeing for his life from Saul. And it says here in 1 Samuel 22, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. What a fun gathering that must have been, right? David is already on the run for his life from Saul. He's feeling persecuted. He's feeling alone. And who comes to join him? Right? Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul. That word, that phrase there, bitter in soul, mara nefesh in Hebrew. It's the word we just heard a few moments ago in Exodus 15, right? The people had just seen all their enemies destroyed. This incredible miracle of crossing the Red Sea, God providing for them in astonishing ways. And yet when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Have you ever noticed bitter situations so often lead to bitter hearts? Or maybe in this case, the bitter water became a symbol for the bitterness that was already brewing in their own souls. It's the spiritual equivalent of eating raw kale or sipping cheap coffee that's been sitting on the burner for all day long, right? It makes you wince. It's unpleasant. And that's David's experience here. He's in the cave. It's dark. It's damp. It's gloomy. And he's surrounded by people who are in distress, people who are in debt, and people who are bitter in soul. Misery loves company. I'm guessing nobody here has had to hide out in a cave to escape from a mad king, right? No? No hands? Okay, good. But nevertheless, most of us can still probably relate to his situation, to how he's feeling in this moment. Maybe even over the last 3-4 months, right? We're locked up at home, everything canceled or closed, the news filled with one negative story after another. And it's fascinating to me how in these moments, our impulse is so often to resist help. Right? It's like we want to clump together with other people who are bitter and frustrated and angry and lonely and depressed, and to turn away from those who might actually be seeking to encourage us, to flee to the hope that only God might be offering. But David, right now, he found himself in that spot feeling lonely and isolated. But he's not going to stay there forever. Because God's love is deeper than the deepest pit and shines light into the darkest of caves. So that's the context for this psalm. Now take a look at the text again with me, starting in the first few verses here. There we go. And our first point today, our first main point here is cry out to God. David begins his psalm by saying, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." Now this brief psalm falls into the lament category in the Psalms, right? In the Psalms you have all different kinds of psalms, and perhaps the largest category of psalms are laments. Maybe up to a third of the psalms have been categorized as laments, which means right here in the very heart of the Bible we have a very real personal testimony to the difficulty and the pain and the suffering of life this side of eternity. There's no glossing over it. It's right here in the Bible. There's no hiding it. No pretending it doesn't exist. No putting on a shiny, happy face. No pretending. You know, everything is not awesome. That's what the Psalms tell us. Everything is not awesome. We don't live in the Lego movie. This may not be the worst things could be by God's grace, but it's certainly a far cry from the glorious creation that God made before sin and the incredible, glorious eternity we will enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth. So what is a lament? Well, a lament is a psalm where someone approaches God with a need or a problem that requires his intervention. So while there may be very real and very intense and very personal emotions, the point is not merely to vent. The point is to pray to God, the only one who can truly help. I say all this for a reason, because I want you to see that in the Psalms we have a model to follow for our own prayer lives. God wants you to approach him openly and honestly because he's the only one who can help us. There's no point hiding or what's in your heart from God. You may feel an obligation to sanitize your prayers, to kind of clean them up before coming to God. But you're hardly fooling him. Remember, we don't clean ourselves up before coming to God. We come to God to get cleaned up. That's a pattern we see over and over and over again in the Psalms. You know, I saw a funny story in the news this week. In Japan, they've been working very hard to reopen all of their theme parks. Very exciting. But they still want everyone to wear face masks, which is fine, even when riding the roller coasters. So you're hurtling down this 200-foot drop at, you know, the speed of light. And what they want you to do is keep the face mask on and also no screaming, please. So they had so many complaints, the owners at the theme park, they put together a video to prove that you could ride the entire roller coaster in absolute silence. So here they are, implacable. Just, I've got this. The next time I go to the theme park, I'm going to wear a suit and tie. Just it's hilarious. You can watch the whole video online. Now, we can laugh at this, right? Very funny. But how often do we essentially do the exact same thing when it comes to prayer? Right? Sure, simple, obvious, everyday, comfortable prayers. We're fine praying those out loud. Lord, thank you for this food. Lord, help my daughter to do well on the test. Whatever it is. But when it comes to the very deepest cares and concerns of our hearts, we're often not a whole lot different than these men. Our lips sealed shut, white-knuckling our way through life, doing everything we can to keep the real emotions out of the picture, buried down as deeply as possible, and definitely not sharing them with God. Of course, I get not wanting to share everything with everyone all the time, right? There's wisdom about what we share with other people and when, but not when it comes to God. He made us. He knit us together. He knows more intimately than anyone else in the world what's really going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And more than that, He alone has the power to help us and to heal us. I know that there have been times where I've been praying and it's just like, blah, I don't know God. I don't even know the words. I just know I need your help. We don't need to pretend like we're not on a roller coaster. Life is scary at times. Accept that. The Psalms are filled with examples of it. We need to stop sanitizing and sterilizing our prayers and start being real with God instead. Look at the text again. This is exactly what David says. He says, with my voice, I cry out. With my voice, he repeats it again. With my voice, I plead. I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble. Everything. It just, here you go, God. There's, of course, a time and a place for silent meditation, but this is not it. Cry out to God with your voice. Don't give up. Don't retreat. Think of the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 that we just studied a few months ago. Pursue God's intervention in your life. God, I need you to act. I need you here. Now for me, the best place to do that is actually in my car. That's my prayer closet. It is the car. Why? Well, because it's a quiet place. Away from the computer, away from the phone, away from my kids, away from all the distractions. And I can't fall asleep. That's the problem with my prayer closet, like going in an actual closet and closing my eyes and it's dark, I'm out. So, but in the car, there's at least a pretty good chance I'll stay awake. So, I don't know what that means for you. Maybe in the car. Maybe it's going for a walk somewhere. Maybe it is a closet. But do something. Maybe this summer be the time that you kick your prayer life into high gear and you follow David's model here and you plead and you cry out to God. You pour out all your complaints. You tell Him your troubles. You demand God's attention. Well, a second point today here as we move on with the psalm. It's related to the first, but this is a little bit different. Our second point is cling tightly to God. So how does David respond to this bleak situation that he finds himself in? Look at verse 3. He says, when my spirit faints within me. When my spirit faints within me. This is powerful language here. He's not just talking about being a little bit weary. Like, man, I just had a really bad performance evaluation at work. Or, dude, I've got this huge test coming up tomorrow. Those are stressful. But he's talking about a whole different level of complaint here. It's more like he's drowning. This is the same kind of language that Jonah uses. Jonah chapter 2, his spirit is fainting away as he's drowning in the ocean, as he's consumed by this fish. Now, things were rough for me when I had vertigo 10 years ago. But when I look back at that now, I'm like, you know what? That was probably not much more than a glorified man cold. I mean, I did a lot of whining and complaining. But in the big scheme of things, it wasn't really that bad. My life was not really fainting away. Not then. But there are times when the sorrow and the anguish and the stress and the fear and the depression make it feel as if we simply cannot take another step. When that fog threatens to smother us completely, like a pillow or a cushion pressing down on us. Fainting away implies a feebleness, the sense of not being able to even take another step, of a weariness of body and soul that simply cannot be lifted. And yet, look at these next four words. Because these are so crucial to understanding this psalm and to understanding David's response. He says, "You know my way. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." Even as David is struggling to take another step, God knows his way. All hope is not lost because God knows what's coming next. His pain, his suffering, his anguish, his sorrow, his difficulties, none of this takes God by surprise. From God's perspective, the cave is not some sudden, unexpected turn of events like, "Whoa, I did not see that coming." Like Saul's violent anger towards David isn't a shock. And God, as we'll see at the end of this psalm, is working out a plan that involves David walking through this pain and struggle, not around it. You know, in theological terms, we talk about this being a confidence in God's sovereignty. And what's amazing here is rather than run from that, rather than scoff at it or question it, David clings tightly to it. When life gets difficult, David doesn't question God's love for him. After all, where else is he going to turn? The difficult truth for us is that God, in his wisdom, sometimes allows us to experience pain and suffering and sorrow and struggle and depression, and we may never understand why. Just look at verses 3 and 4. "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." Well, what is that way? "In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul." God, this is the reality that you know is happening to me right now. And David notes that in the middle of his weariness and imminent danger, there is a profound sense of loneliness. "Look to the right and see." Well, what does that mean? The right hand was where your right-hand man was supposed to be. Your wingman, your bodyguard, your best buddy, your support, your strength. And now nobody. Where are you? It's like, I got teenage kids. It's like in the musical Dear Evan Hansen, these lyrics have been going around my head all week, you know. "Have you ever felt like nobody was there? Have you ever felt forgotten in the middle of nowhere? Have you ever felt like you could disappear? Like you could fall and no one would hear?" That's David, right here in this moment. And sometimes the mere physical presence of other people, especially if they're as broken as we are, doesn't necessarily stave off the intense feelings of loneliness. Because we don't have to be all alone to feel all alone. David's way, his path, the road set before him is filled with danger and with difficulty. Right? It's just not just that life generically. Life is difficult. Well, sure it is for everyone. But for David, there are actually specific people who are specifically out to challenge and oppose him. I mean, he's got the king of the whole country has put a bounty on his head. The armies chasing him down. Saul just chucked a spear at him. There is real danger threatening him. And real dangers are going to come into your life also. But we don't need to fear because the Bible is filled with assurances that God is with us through it all. He will never leave us or abandon us. Even when the dark comes crashing through. Even on the most dangerous path, even when there are no friends left, God knows your way. And He is with you. Even there, even now, even in the pit. And the encouragement to us is to cling tightly to Him. Because the cancer may not go away. The finances may not magically improve. Your friends may still cause you deep grief. But you have to keep reminding yourself through it all that God is on the throne, not Satan. God is on the throne in control of all things and not Satan. And something concrete that you can help, you can do to help prepare for these moments is to make a list of the promises of God. Go through your Bible. God, the promises of God, who He is, what He promises to do for you, who you are in Christ. So when the darkness falls, you can remind yourself of who God is and how He's promised to help you through it all. That's the blessing of these. That's this little book that I was so dismissive of at the time. Reminders straight out of God's Word of who He is and His promises to me through it all. And this is essentially what we see David do in the rest of his psalm. So looking in verse 5 here, he says, "I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me." And we all know the correct Christian response to our suffering and stress and pain is turn to God, right? That's what we hear. Well, you just need to turn to God. Okay, great. God is our refuge. Check. I get that. But what do we really do? Like in real life, outside of our Bible studies and everything else, how many of us actually, in those moments, try to run away from it all instead? Maybe not literally, like running away to a cave, but how often do we say we're trusting God, but then in reality, we just slip away to the TV or to Facebook or to video games or to whatever other thing that we're trying to use to distract ourselves from the problem at hand? How often do we turn to those things for consolation instead of God? And those diversions, they will distract you for a time. But they can never solve the deeper problems that you're facing. As David says in verse 6, your persecutors are simply too strong for you. Only God can deliver you from them. These are not problems you can solve for yourself, think through, think your way out of for yourself. Only God can attend to your cries, deliver you from evil, bring you out of prison, and bring blessing back into your life. We've been given a model here to follow, and we need to train ourselves both to think and to pray like David, even when everything else around us screams otherwise. So first, cry out to God. Second, cling tightly to God. But now I want to pause for a moment, because up to this point, we've been looking at this psalm really through two different lenses. Right, the first lens, we said, well, what was David going through, and how was David impacted by this situation in the cave? And then we said, well, you know, naturally, we put ourselves into the psalm, and we said, well, how does this relate to my life? And how is this similar to what I'm going through? And it's a powerful model for that. Those are legitimate ways to approach the psalms. But there's another perspective I want us to look at here. And that's everyone else. Everyone else around us. Look, the Psalms of Lament plumb the deepest depths of human pain and suffering and sorrow. They often put into words emotions we don't even know how to express. But sometimes we can get so caught up in the ways in which these very personal psalms and laments speak to our own suffering and sorrows and struggles that we lose sight of the fact that we're not the only ones going through rough times. And so our third point today is this: consider other people. The person sitting next to you, or in the row in front of you, or behind you right now, they may be feeling the exact same intense emotions this psalm describes and that you are claiming for yourself. They may be going through exactly the same thing themselves. The neighbor who's driving you crazy may be feeling like they're the one that's in the cave right now. Your relative who's been acting strange and distant. Your friend who seems to have been withdrawing from you. Ever notice how quick we are to assume we know exactly what someone else is thinking or feeling? Maybe, just possibly, we have absolutely no clue what's really going on inside their heart. And it may be that they're going through an intense struggle just like David. You know, one of the core values of Christianity is humility. Right? It's humility. The willingness to set aside our own needs and desires, and dare I say it, even our own rights, in order to serve and love and care for other people. The defining moment of Jesus' ministry was his death on the cross. Now, I can understand his willingness to humble himself before the perfect will of his perfect heavenly Father. But what's more astonishing to me is that he humbled himself to die for weak, imperfect, fallen, broken people like you and me. Now, why would he do that? Well, certainly as an expression of obedience to God, right? But also as an expression of his deep love to God's creation, specifically to us. No wonder then that at the heart of our faith are these twin commands, like Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not just the people we like and get along with, but everyone. You know, as followers of Jesus, our knee-jerk reaction, that first reaction we have to other people, should be empathy, compassion, care, concern, and love. Our first response shouldn't be defensiveness and frustration and anger, but humility and patience. How eager we can be to jump to criticism and complaint, to define our position against theirs, to clarify our rights and their wrongs. But I think as Christians, our posture should instead be one of gentleness and kindness. That's true whether we're talking about COVID or quarantine or face masks or vaccines or racism or politics or the election or really anything at all. That doesn't mean a sort of drift away into compromise where, well, I don't really care about anything. It doesn't mean bland tolerance for all opinions. But it does mean our first response should be one of humility and not pride. That's what sets us apart as followers of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit flowing out of us, right? Bringing life to people who are living in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Look, in the end, you may think your enemies and your persecutors are the people who are making your life difficult on Facebook or at work or in your family or your neighborhood or school or wherever it is. But that person is not your enemy. Satan is. You're simply arguing with a fellow broken human being, someone else made in the image of God, just like you and me. Satan is the only person who wins when we let arguments and disagreements overtake our lives and divide our relationships. And that's why we read the passage from 1 Peter 5 at the beginning of this service. Resist Satan. Stand firm in your faith. And in all your interactions, love your neighbor as you love yourself. As we get back to this psalm and as we wrap all of this up, I want you to look at the last line here. David says, "Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." David prays for deliverance with a confident assurance that God will richly provide for him. In that moment, he doesn't know exactly what that will look like. He just knows that it's going to happen. Of course, for us, we know how this story ends, right? David was ultimately rescued from the cave. In fact, he went on to defeat all his enemies, to triumph over Saul, and rule as the greatest king of Israel. And incredibly, many, many years later, a man from David's own family would find himself in a similar situation, broken in spirit, weary beyond imagination, facing the worst possible dangers and physical threats imaginable, even death on a cross, abandoned by his very closest friends. He too was completely alone. Right? My God, why have you forsaken me? As he gave up his life for us. As he gave up his life so that we might experience new life. As he gave up his life so that we might be able to crawl out of our caves and experience not kingly triumph over a country, but spiritual triumph over the sin that used to control us. Jesus' death on the cross was enough. And when we feel lonely and threatened and weary, Jesus says through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Nothing in the end can separate us from the love of God, because His love is deep enough to reach into the darkest shadows of loneliness to bring light and hope. God loves you. Whatever sufferings, struggles, or trials come your way this week, may that single truth overwhelm you, and may His presence comfort you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We're just overwhelmed at the gift of your Son, this gift of new life, this promise that nothing, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God, even when we're trapped in the deepest, darkest cave. Lord, I pray that you would meet us there and give us strength to cling tightly to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.